having luncheons here at church after Sunday service and praise nights. Please continue to hold them in your prayers. We have our All Home of Christ Summer Retreat coming up August 5th through 7th. Let's pray for that and let's pray for God to work in that. And also, we have a baptism class going on right now that's actually going to lead to a baptism on August 13th. So please mark your calendars if you guys don't have anything else going on August 13th morning. We have a whole bunch of little 7th graders. Sorry, little is not flattering. Big, tough 7th graders who have graduated from a Bible truth class that Sydney's taught, and they're going to be baptized on that day. It'd be great if you guys could be there to welcome them into our congregation. Let's kind of prepare our hearts for God's word, and let's prepare our pulpit as Dean comes up to give us his message. Let's welcome up Dean.
All right, can you hear me now? Good. All right, good morning, Six.
Morning.
I'm a little bit of a trouble this morning. There's no pulpit because I forgot to bring my sermon notes. So if I were making a lot of sense later, you know, just bear with me. Today our topic is on parenting. It's kind of a continuation of Russell's sermon from last week. And as I prepare for the sermon for this Sunday, I couldn't help but pay attention to one of the most popular news for the past couple weeks. You know the fiasco, the stuff going on about Casey Anthony, right? About the baby. And it's got me thinking, you know, what is parenting really about? Especially for us believers and disciples of Jesus. And I start looking up, you know, Google, see if there's... Okay, my bad. Web search. Okay, start looking at, you know, what are there? What's there to look for in parenting skills? And come across a lot of pictures like this. There's just tons of funny, sarcastic pictures about parenting skills. And that really tells me that this is a pretty serious matter. You know, so serious that people try to poke fun at it, you know, they try to come up with funny ways to make the whole thing not as down, not as serious as it sounds. And therefore, I thought, okay, maybe I can make one for myself. And I got that. Okay. That's also a profile picture on my Facebook. And as I continue to do more web search on parenting, on the books, I came to this conclusion. There's just so many books on parenting. It's crazy. If you do a simple search on Amazon, there's at least 20,000 books written on the subject of parenting. It's pretty big, isn't it? Because whatever you do impacts the lives of the next generation. But then as believers, we start asking, you know, there are so many books out there, even Christian books. Which one should I read? I remember before Emily and I got pregnant, before Hemi came, we've read, I didn't read that many, I probably read like two or three different books. And Emily probably read at least 10 different books on, you know, preparation for pregnancy, preparation for baby's first year, second year, third year, you know, 15th year, how to get baby to sleep, how to feed the babies. You know, this is just books on everything. And I hope that as we dig into God's word today, we'll see what's God's perspective, what's God's take on parenting. And I hope that the sermon that we talk about today, the fundamental, the principles, I don't think it just applies to parenting. It applies to us as a leader, as a disciple of Christ. Okay. So when it comes to the scripture, when it comes to parenting, there's 66 books. Which one should we read? Which passage? I've heard a sermon a while back. It's actually doing a Hawk retreat. And Pastor Cole from Taipei, he used the Genesis 26. Okay, 26, it's God's conversation with Isaac. But in order to understand Genesis 26, let's kind of take a look at the history background, the setting of Genesis 26. And that's our first one, Abraham. And Abraham happened to be the person we're going to talk about today. By the way, I'm just sitting on the ground. I'm not actually sitting on Hammy. So he's not hurt by any means. So leading up to Genesis 26, we know the promise, the covenant that God made with Abraham in chapter 12, right? And again, he affirmed the covenant in chapter 15. And the life verse for Abraham was the one that Paul also mentioned in his epistle, that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. And in Galatians, we will read that that's the beginning of the gospel of Christ, that Abraham believed. It's not because he got circumcised. It's not because he do all the things that he's supposed to do. It's because he believed. He had the faith, and it's counted to him as righteousness. Faith as righteousness. And right before chapter 26, Abraham passed away. He died. And there was a big famine in Canaan. And I guess this is the very first time that Isaac had to make a decision for himself. Now, he's not a child anymore, right? He's got his own kids. He has to be responsible for his families. He has to make the right calls, the right choice. And now there's a famine. There's a stress. There's a crisis in his life. You know, the first time he has to deal with it all by himself. And how is he supposed to do it? And now God gave him some valuable lessons that we're going to learn today in Genesis 26, 1 through 5. Let's read this together. Can you guys read it? Can you guys see it? Yeah, okay, let's read it together. I'm sorry. What happened? Oh, okay, I have to go all the way back. My bad. All right. Okay, almost there. There we go. Okay, now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And your offspring, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Beautiful. I just like the sound. Now, this passage was originally written in Hebrew. Do you guys kind of want to hear what it sounds like in Hebrew? Yeah? Okay, you guys are probably all Bible scholars. You know how to read Hebrew. So let's try this, okay? We got sound? Okay.
פרק כ"ו: "ויהי רעב בארץ מלבד הרעב הראשון אשר היה בימי אברהם, וילך יצחק אל אבימלך מלך פלישתים גררה. וירא אליו אדוני ויאמר, אל תרד מצרימה שכון בארץ אשר אומר אליך. גור בארץ הזאת ואהיה עמך ואברכך, כי לך ולזרעך אתן את כל הארצות האלה, והקימותי את השבועה אשר נשבעתי לאברהם אביך. והרביתי את זרעך ככוכבי השמיים, ונתתי לזרעך את כל הארצות האלה, והתברכו בזרעך כל גויי הארץ. עקב אשר שמע אברהם בקולי, וישמור משמרתי, מצוותי, חוקותי ותורתי."
It's nice, isn't it? To be able to listen to the original language. All right, did you guys pick up the words like hearts, the land, or Abraham, Abraham? You can kind of, yeah, pick at it and see what it's saying. Well, we'll come back and visit the Hebrew later on. So, okay, so today there are three main points that I want to get out from this sermon. So we'll ask three fundamental questions. What's parenting about? Okay. And first question, I want to point to your attention to verse 3. Where God said to Isaac, I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. And the question that we ask is, what kind of relationship is a parent-child relationship? If you're going to describe your relationship with your kids or with someone you disciple, with a younger friend that you have, that you are nurturing in the spirit, how would you describe that relationship? Now, from this verse, from what God tells Isaac, parent-child relationship is a covenant relationship. You know, everyone who's born into a Christian family, salvationally speaking, the child may not be a God's child just yet, but in every other aspect, every other sense, he or she is born into a covenant family, right? And you are teaching, you're training, you're discipling, you're coaching the child in every sense possible, so that with the hope that you want the child one day also be a disciple of Christ, right? It's a covenant relationship. And then you ask, Dean, what do you mean by covenant? In covenant relationship, in a way, it's the ramification, the realization of the attachment, of the relationship, of the bond that you have with the child. And it comes with things like a mutual obligation. You want the best for the child, and the child will respect or obey you. There's a mutual relationship, there's a bonding that goes both ways. It comes with promises and expectations. And I believe that in all, it's capped by love and faithfulness. As I shared in the worship earlier, in the Old Testament, one of the biggest words, God has said, his loving kindness, his long-suffering love for the nation of Israel. Why? Why is that? Because God's covenant with Israel and cannot be changed by external factors. Covenant relationship is something I learned the most during our second child, Nico's birth. It's very different from when Abraham came. I remember on July 4th, 2009, that we took Emily to Washington Hospital. And, we're all excited. You know, we're expecting our second child. And my mom was there. I was there. We got all the champagne. Actually, we didn't. We got the cameras and camcorders. We got our camping gears, you know, a little TV, my laptop, you know, all the entertainment stuff. Because we're prepared to celebrate a new life to this world. We're in the operation room. Emily gave birth. Nico came out. He's crying, you know, like a healthy baby and everything. And then the nurse was doing this, I guess, a newborn health check. Remember? And then they give you a score. I remember that moment. I was standing right next to the nurse. And she looks so serious. You know, she's like, you know, what's going on? You know, I just had my second baby, you know, the joyful moment. Why do you look so serious? And the first sentence, the first words, mother threw her mouth is, we need to call an ambulance. There's something wrong with the kid. Turned out that Nico had a birth defect, and it's not something that they can address at Washington Hospital. We need to rush him to Stanford Hospital. And my heart was just torn. And then the next several months were just surreal in my life. You know, it was really hard. I saw how Emily had to separate from her baby only 2 hours after delivery. And I followed the ambulance to Stanford Hospital. And for the next week, I was just driving back and forth, San Jose, Fremont, Stanford, and Nico had his very first surgery only second day of his life. That's when I realized when God gives us the best, it's going to be the best no matter what. No matter what the condition is, no matter what the scenario is. And look at him now, just running around like a wild raccoon, you know, biting, beating his brother. And we're really grateful that after several months, after three surgeries, he's okay now. He's our baby. And we are in a covenant relationship. And nothing is going to break that bond that we have. Okay. So covenant relationship is about giving the best for your child, for your disciple. And what do we mean by the best? There could be different things for different people, right? And I will point to you, if you want to read the passage again, now just remind you again, Abraham, not that one, Father Abraham, he was loaded, right? He, remember all the booties that he got from Egypt, right? All the cattle and servants and money and land and everything. Was any of those mentioned in the passage when God talked to Isaac? Nada, zero. God didn't mention any of those. The best for our kids is not wealth or financial security. It's not power or fame. It's not, you know, hurrying them, preparing them for Harvard or Stanford or Berkeley. Sorry, Berkeley people. And it's not about getting the biggest, the best house on the block, the one with the four-car garage. But what is it? If it's not any of those things, what is it? Okay, let's take a look at what God says about it. Let's go back. I want to direct your attention to the second point where the arrows are. What is the best then? What kind of inheritance do we leave for our kids? Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. No, that's Cammy. That's a picture that we took first day of his birth. Notice how his finger gesture to the world that he came. This kid, he was only one day old. He knew there's something wrong with the world, okay? The world needs Jesus. The world needs Christ, okay? And remember the nurse, when the nurse gave birth, when the nurse bathed Hammy, she's like, oh man, this kid's got temper. He's really angry. And that's all I remember of Hammy. He's a young, angry kid, even when he's only 1 year, one day old. And to that, we ask the question, how is parenting done? Why does God keep mentioning Abraham, Abraham, Abraham to Isaac? I feel like this is the key to our parenting, to Christian parenting today. Parenting is about holistic discipleship. Why discipleship? Besides, discipleship means to turn all people into fully devoted, mature followers of Christ. If you have to put anything and everything else behind, if there's only one goal for you to parent your child, what would that be? It would be turning them into mature disciples, mature followers of Christ. In discipleship, how do we do that? It's about connecting different areas in life. Okay, I'll explain that later. Because children see, children do. Because I like to write, Hemi likes to write. Because I play Angry Birds on my phone, Nico tried to play Angry Birds on Emily's phone. Why? Children see, children do. Do you guys remember Russell's message last week where he's saying he tried so hard not to be like his dad, but what happened at the end? He's exactly like his dad, right? Children see, children do. Even when we don't want to, we do it. Okay, and the same thing is going to go with our next generation. They are not going to want to be like us, but guess what? They will be like us. Okay. I'm going to show you a short video. It's a commercial from Australia titled children see, children do. It's something I found a few years ago. And I feel like the gospel message of holistic discipleship is embedding in it. So let's take a look.
Looks like rain again today.
Sorry, technical difficulties. What else do we expect, right? Okay, let me see if I can fix this. No. Can you push the play button? I think there's a play button on the... Okay, that's all right. It's okay, don't worry about it. Okay, but if you guys get a chance, go to YouTube, take a look at the video, you see what I mean. Okay, remember I talked about discipleship is about connecting different areas in life? I kind of separate those into three different categories, okay? What we call the common wisdom, the religious activities, and the gospel. And the parenting and common wisdom, this is something everybody does. If you're Christian, if you're not a Christian, if you're Muslim, you don't believe in anything, this is something that we just know. If you want to have a good relationship with our kids, we spend time together. We take trips together. We do projects together, right? We are involved in each other's lives. We have sex talks, money talks, college talks, drug talks, and, you know, a whole bunch of other talks. And this is everybody, you know, we all do it. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. But for us, for Christians, we add the element of religious activities. We send our kids to VBS, to Awana, to Sunday schools, and then they come to worship with us. We're involved in each other's religious activities. But let me ask you this question. Just because a kid does all these things, does that make him or her a disciple? Does it? I don't think it does. I've seen cases of people who serve God, who are devoted to church ministries, and later on in life, they just denounce their faith. So what is missing? There must be another element that comes from the heart. And I believe that's the gospel centrality. It's how, when we raise the kids, how do we see the children? And I believe this is what Abraham taught us. That our kid is not just our kid. It's also God's kid. We're raising God's kid. And what we leave, the inheritance that we leave for our kids, is not finance. It's more than finance, and it's more than, you know, just passing down the genes, the family names. It's also a spiritual inheritance. Who your heavenly dad is. And to disciple our kids is to be disciples ourselves. And I believe that's really what the gospel is, centrality is addressing. A few years back, maybe not that long ago, I think just last year, something like that. Okay, I'm having a mental block here. There was a time where I had to conference in for a company meeting at about 8 p.m. at night. And that's usually the time, our family time, right? We hang out with Hemi and Nico. Remember that day because Hemi kept wanting to play with me. He wanted to spend some time with his daddy before he goes to sleep. But I have a company meeting at 8 o'clock. So by 7:55, I told Hemi, you know, stop bugging me, do something else, do whatever you want. I need to prepare myself for the meeting at 8 o'clock. And then, you know, he wouldn't give up. He's persistent. He's like sitting on my lap, you know, playing with my laptop, trying to get my attention. And got so mad that I gave him a timeout. Okay. Fast forward to, I think, a couple months later. On Sunday morning, we were getting ready for church. This is at our old church. The service starts at 10:45. And it takes about 20 minutes for us to get to church. And because we woke up late that day, we had breakfast late, I was doing different things, and we didn't leave the house until 10:40. And Hemi was asking, you know, Daddy, are we late to church? And I was like, yeah, but it's okay. I told him, yeah, it's okay. And then later on, I start reflecting on this. What kind of lesson am I telling Hanny from my discipleship? I'm telling him, hey, work is very important. You rank second. But when it comes to worshiping God, it's my last priority. It's okay to be late. Now, I don't know, at different churches, they have different perspective on Sunday morning worship. Some people believe it's the main vehicle for instruction. Some believe it's the main vehicle for outreach. I believe that at 6, the reason that we come on Sunday is because we corporately worship our God together. How long is our service? Hour and a half, right? How many hours are there in a week? 24 multiplied by 7? 148 hours a week. Okay, after 148 hours a week, we spend, if you're an average American, you sleep 7 hours a night, 49 hours a week on sleeping. Maybe 14 hours a week on eating, you know. 7 to 10 hours a week on watching TV, doing entertainment, and 40 to 45 hours a week on work. And of this whole weekly activity, 148 hours, only 1.5 hours that we reserve for corporate worship. So I ask the parents, how important is it for you? What is Sunday morning worship? How do you want to disciple your kids about Sunday? Sorry, kind of go off tangent there. Okay, so now what? We talked about the covenant relationship. We talked about discipleship. What's next? And I believe the one final point that ties everything together was in verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. There are 5 keywords in this verse. Can you guys identify those 5 keywords? Kind of a trick question. I think it's going to be easier if we listen to the Hebrew version again. Okay. Do we have sound this time? Let's try it, okay? Now, I'll ask you to close your eyes. Just listen to the rhythm, listen to the rhyme of Hebrew, okay? Let's try this. I hope it works.
Am bekoli, vayishmor mishmarti, mitzvotai, hukotai, vetoratai.
I'll try again. Okay, catch the rhythm, the rhyme, you know. Think of it as a poem. It's a Hebrew poem. There's a rhyme. Just listen to it. Close your eyes. Let's try it again. Didn't play? Okay. Wait, one last time.
Ekev asher shama Abraham bekoli, vayishmor mishmarti, mitzvotai, hukotai, vetoratai.
You guys catch that? A lot of I-E and E sounds, right? That's where you see the apostrophes in Hebrew. It's the first person pronoun suffix for those words. And whenever you see that, it means my something. Call it my voice, my commandments, my charge, my statutes, and my laws. Whose voice, whose charge, whose commands, whose statutes, whose laws? Yahweh's, right? And we ask the question, what's parenting really about? It's about God. Parenting is about God. It's not about the kids. It's not about us as parents. Parenting is about God. What does that mean? Like I said earlier, we're not raising just our children. It's God's creation, God's child. It's not about giving them what's materially the best. It's to give them what's godly. It's not about leaving my legacy, the parents' legacy. It's about leaving Christ's legacy. making disciples of Christ. About a month ago, Emily took the kids to New Jersey for her cousin's wedding. And they were gone for 4 days. And man, those were some of the toughest 4 days in my life. I was home alone, I was single, and I thought I would enjoy the moment. And I did, for the first hour and a half. And after that, I was like, where's the noise? Where's the two little animals following me around? Where's my family? And I just get this sense of emptiness in my heart. And one night, I was just walking mindlessly in the house, you know, just traveling, just, you know, lock the doors, lock the windows, you know, looking for traces of, you know, their presence. And that's where I heard this voice. It was so convicting. And I just feel like this house, I don't know if you guys have been to our place. It's okay. It's not the biggest on the block. It's okay. It's comfortable. It's got central heating and AC. It's got a kitchen and bathrooms and bedrooms and stuff. Well, it's next to a golf course. So sometimes we give free golf balls in our backyards. Yeah, sometimes we get broken windows because of that. And I just get the conviction that this house with two-car garage where I put my bikes and everything is not the best I can offer for my kids. If it, God would take away this house so that I can be better disciple for them, I will have to do it. I will have to show them that their life, that my life, is not about getting comfortable. It's about being a disciple for Christ and making disciple for Christ. This passage, in a very, very large way, you can see as God writing the life story of Abraham. And he wrote it for Isaac to know. If I were to go to ask you this question, at the end of your life, or at a certain point of your life, that God is to write your life story for your kids, for your disciples, for people who you influence, what do you want God to write? What does God think about you living your life? How are you a disciple for Him, and how are you making disciples? What do you want that story to look like? For Abraham, I think the story is pretty exciting. You know, it's pretty nice. Like, God had all these good things to say about Abraham. What about us? What about you? Let's take a couple minutes to reflect on this. And we'll close with a praise and response. Okay?